The necessity of a real vision. If you've been around here long, this is something I talk about on a regular basis because I believe it's so critical to our Christian lives, our Christian journeys, and how they turn out and how we experience them. When you think about mission or a mission statement, usually we think about a business, a company, and oftentimes you'll walk into the door of a company or the foyer area and you'll see a plaque on the wall that has their mission statement. And a mission statement is a short statement of why an organization exists, what its overall goal is. It is a formal summary of the aims and values of a company or organization. Then a vision statement is a company's guiding beacon. It looks forward and creates a mental image of the ideal state that the organization wishes to achieve. So you can think of it this way. A mission statement explains our purposes and our aims. A vision statement is how we're going to get there. And while a mission statement stays the same, the vision, often it changes. And it should change and it should grow year to year. And that's one of the reasons why we take time as we start a new year to fast and pray and prepare for the year ahead to seek God's vision for our lives individually and what He wants to do in and through us in the year to come, in our families, and in and through our ministry. It is critical to moving forward. Without vision, let's look at what Proverbs 29:18 says. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. I think about a life, a Christian life without a vision, like the Israelites wandering in the desert year after year. They made it. They were sustained. They had a little bit of food and they had water, but they just did the same old thing every day. And that is the Christian life without a vision. It's just the same old drudgeries in a way, just trying to press on. We can't get past that. And vision is required to get past that. So I want to ask a question this morning. What is your mission statement for your life? Why do you exist and for what purpose? Maybe something you've never thought of before. It's a question I ask the young couple who comes to get pre-marriage counseling. And they sit in the chairs in front of me and I'm looking at them and I see little hearts are floating around and the little guy shooting arrows and they're smiling. So I finally will ask the young man, I said, "Junior, what's your mission statement?" And he says, "What's that?" "Say again, preacher." I said, "Your mission statement. Who are you? Why do you exist? What's your purpose?" And he'll think on in a second and say something like, "Well, I was made for her, preacher." So that may work for a little while, but it's not going to get very far. And so one of the things we do is we go through a process of creating a mission statement individually, understanding who we are, why we're here, what our purpose is in view of God. Why did God create us? What's our mission? And get that established. And then we move into vision. Okay, so you're getting married. That's great. You're happy. Where do you want to be a year from now in your marriage? Where do you want to be individually in your relationship with God? What do you want God to do through your life? What do you want to be a part of in this life? You just don't want to go through it. And without much happening, life isn't just to get by week after week. And that was my vision early on. Before I met Christ, my vision was very, very short. It was week to week. It was Friday, payday, and then start over again Monday. Now, that's about as far as it went. Let's look at Webster's definition of vision. The faculty of sight, unusual foresight, a mental image produced by the imagination, the experience of the supernatural as if with the eyes. When we think about faith, what does the Bible say about faith? What does the Bible say the definition of faith is? It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. We walk by faith. George Barna said, "Vision for ministry is a reflection of what God wants to accomplish through you to build His kingdom." Do you believe that God has you here because He wants to accomplish something through you for His kingdom? Absolutely. That's why we're here. We're here for Him. We're created by Him and for Him. And so God has some wonderful plans for our lives, but it requires for us to experience them. It requires us to seek them. It requires us to seek out His vision. As a new Christian, November 26, 1991 is the night I was on my face before God and gave my life to Christ and surrendered my will to Him and let Him take over. I had made a pretty good mess of it up until that point. I figured He couldn't do any worse. So there we went. And as I began to go to church and hear the Word of God and read it myself, there's a couple of verses that stood out to me. I want to share those with you. Jeremiah 33:3 was one of them. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. I was told early on that God always keeps His promises. Were you told that? Does God do that? He always keeps His promises. Are they just for people that do pretty well and don't get in too much trouble? Or are they also for people like me who had got in a fair amount of trouble starting off? God's promises are for everybody. So I took this verse and I said, okay, that's a promise of God, and God cannot lie. God keeps His promises. And so He tells me, if I call on Him, He's going to answer me and tell me things, tell me great and mighty things. And so I began to call on God and begin to listen to God because I wanted to hear these great and mighty things which I didn't know. I wanted to know who this God was. I wanted to see Him bigger than who I thought He was. I wanted to see God for who He really was, and I wanted to experience what He had. I wanted to hear what He had. I wanted to be a part of what He had. And so that began the focus of my life early on as a Christian. Then Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So that was another one I grabbed hold of. And that verse said, if I seek God, He's going to do what? He's going to reward me. Now, I was no longer interested in material things and things of this world. I was interested in spiritual things. I was interested in growing. I was interested in being part of what God's kingdom was all about. And that verse told me that if I diligently sought Him, He would reward. So I held Him to it, and I began to diligently seek Him every day. I had a little New Testament carried in my Bible. We were building a power plant, and every chance I got to pull aside somewhere and pull it out and see where I was next, I would read a little bit of it, put it back in. I was thinking of God, talking to God. I was learning to share about God. Every church service, I was there. I was that serious about it. Bible study invitation, I was there. I was going to do my part to diligently seek Him, and then I was going to hold Him to the rest. And you know what I found out? God never breaks His promise. Never breaks His promise. And I began diligently seeking Him 30 years ago, and I have not stopped up until today. I want to share something that happened in September of 1994 that changed the whole direction of my life, that had everything to do with me even being here, had everything to do with me and Christy and I meeting, and began on a night, September 1994. So what was happening? The church I was in Lynchburg, Virginia, Pastor Dr. Jerry Falwell, they were going on a trip to Israel. They hadn't been in years because it had been dangerous, volatile, and so they were now going to take a small group and go. And I wanted to be a part of that. I'd been reading about this. I've been reading the words in red first. I've been reading in the New Testament about this place Jesus was born and where He lived and trying to figure it out and understand it. And I thought, if I could just go there, then that's going to help me with the rest of this. And so I scrapped and saved and begged and sold and barely got enough to get on with that crew. And there was about 70 of us that went to Israel. And we stayed for a week and traveled to all these places where the Bible talks about and where Jesus when and where He did ministry and the things that happened. And then we got about halfway through to the city of Tiberias, and that is on the Sea of Galilee. We stayed at a hotel there, and we went out on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and we came back, and we had what they call St. Peter's fish, and it comes to you with a smile. It's the head and all just looking at you up in that plate. And I ate mine and my buddy's, because he wasn't having any part of that. My buddy Joe lived on popsicles the whole time we were in Israel. The food was different. So we were there. And that evening, it was late, 9:30. There was a small group of us that had kind of gathered in a room with Dr. Falwell. And we were talking about, he was talking about vision. He started a church when he was 21. There was 30 people, and they met in an old Donald Duck Bottling Company building. And it went from there to whenever I became part of the ministry or began attending, to over 10,000 in the church. World-class university that had thousands and thousands, started off as a Baptist college. His vision for the college was to train champions for Christ. Ministries all over the world had trained thousands of pastors, and he was a man of vision, and he was a man who fasted and prayed and sought God's vision. And that's where I learned how to fast and pray and how to seek God's vision for my life and for ministry. And that night, as we sat there in that room, he asked me a question that I asked earlier. He said, "Jeff, what's your mission statement? And then what's your vision for this year ahead?" And I had no answer. And to me, the best I could do, I said, "I'm just following you guys. I'm here. He said, "No, it's got to be more than that. Much more than that." And so he challenged me that night. He said, "Go back to your room and get a piece of paper. Pray." He said, "Really?" He said, "It's already inside of you. And start writing out what you want to see God do in your life. And don't hold anything back. If it seems like it's too big, write it down. Write it down, because that's what God's looking for. It's got to be God-sized." He said, "The first year, just make it practical. And then do a five-year, where you'd like to see yourself and where you'd like to see yourself in 5 years. And then go down to 10 years. And put that out there." He said, "Then take that paper home and begin praying over it." And so I did. I wrote him down and began praying over him that night, and prayed over him every day. And I still have that piece of paper. And as the journey went on, that piece of paper was added to, and notes were added to it. But I want to share with you the things I wrote down. And this was my vision, practical 1 year. This was my 1 year vision for the rest of the year ahead. And I put number one, to continue to grow and mature as a Christian. That's what I wanted to do. And I realized, even at that point in my Christian life, if that didn't continue, then there was no foundation for anything else. So that was absolutely a must, to continue to grow and mature as a Christian. Number two, I put, begin Bible classes in Liberty School of Lifelong Learning. So that's one of the first university extended degree programs. You know, you can order online, you can take from home, and you don't have to be on site. So those of us who work and that sort of thing can do something like that. Now, what my desire was is to go to Liberty University. I'd been in the church 2 years. I'd met all these people that had traveled from all over the world to be there and go to this school. And a lot of my new friends were in that school, and I thought, man, that must be something else. But that was a world away from me. That was an impossibility for me. I could only admire those who were going. And so I thought, at best, I could start taking those online at home. Wasn't even online there. We didn't have online. It was take them at home while I was doing my job at the power plant. That's why I was in Virginia. We'd gone there to build a power plant. Number three, this was just something that had become something growing inside of me. It said, organize an outreach team to go out in our city with the gospel message. As a new Christian, I was realizing the call to share the gospel. I didn't know how. I was not very good at it, but I really wanted to be a part of that. I wanted to go out and take the gospel out to anyone I could. Number four was to be debt-free. Still working on that one. Number five was to win those in my circle of influence to Christ. I began a list of those I knew who were lost. Now, all my buddies who I was working with at the power plant, for the most part, they were on there. But it was to win those. She didn't last as long as she did last time. Must not be the best message. Actually, last week she went all the way through. That must have been a good message. Anyway, so number five was to win those in my circle of influence to Christ. And I wrote names down and began to pray over them. And as the months and time went on, I was able to start checking some of those names off. Some I wrote letters to, phone calls. Those are I live close to, I would talk to, witness to. And then number six was to continue to support my local church, missionary friends, and Christian organizations that God had laid on my heart. I had jumped all in. I was all in. So that was my one-year practical goal. And really looking at that, that's not really God-sized. To me, that was huge. Even to start Bible classes was huge. And then my five-year was to be preaching the gospel. Now, let me explain this, because I hadn't and wouldn't have told this to anybody. In my heart and in my life, things were changing. I would lay awake at bed at night, and these scriptures and thoughts and verses were coming together, and I would begin thinking about them and putting them together, and I'd get to the conclusion of whatever it was, and I would think, well, that'd be a good sermon for somebody. And I felt like I needed to start writing those down, so I started writing them down. And then I'd go to church, and sometimes on Sunday evening, Dr. Falwell would bring the preachers from over at the seminary. You know, they were almost finished and they'd been practicing, and he'd kind of pull the best preachers over and have them all give them a try, let them go 10 minutes or whatever. And I'd sit there listening, thinking, I'd have said something different than that. I was thinking, I could do better than that. And so now I'd have never told somebody I wanted to be a preacher, because that was absurd. I mean, for me to be a preacher was absolutely out of the question. But anyway, I wrote it down, to be preaching the gospel, my five-year goal. And two, I put down to be enrolled full-time at Liberty University. That's really what I wanted to do. I wrote that down knowing that was impossible. Only God could do that. Because that meant, you know, I give up my job. And I looked at everything like with math. Is it possible or not possible? And I learned not to do that anymore, but that's what I put. And then the 10-year goal was to be a revivalist. I was going all out. And what that meant to me was this. It wasn't to be on some platform or to be known. It was to be able to go to churches that were just down and out and help them get revived. That was it. That really was my heart's desire. And I wrote these down on a piece of paper and began praying over them every day. It was critical, looking back, that I wrote these down. That I took what was on my heart, put pen to paper, and he knew that too. He said, write them down, begin praying over them. So, here's an update. This is a little bit farther down on my piece of paper. 5 months later, February 26, 1995, that morning at the service, the church, worship service, I publicly surrendered my life to ministry. Now, I didn't know what that meant. All I knew that God was calling me out of really where I was to something else. I didn't think I wasn't going forward to be a pastor or anything like that. It was just he was calling me out. And he was telling me you need to step out and say I'm calling you. So Squire Parsons, old gospel singer, was there that morning. He was singing in the service, and he was leading the invitation song, and it was Great is Thy Faithfulness. That's not a usual invitation song, but that's the one he was singing. And as he's saying Great is Thy Faithfulness, and God is dealing with my heart, next thing I know, because I had a good grip on the pew, you know, I was strong. I was moving. My feet were off the ground. I mean, I was heading forward. And one of the things that consoled me with the thought of going forward, because I didn't like being in front of people. Here I'm thinking about being a preacher. I didn't want to be in front of anybody. And that place was thousands of people. It was a big old domed auditorium. And here I was going. And my only comforting thought was there's always about a dozen people that go forward, at least, you know, getting saved, recommitting, whatever the case. And so I just kind of mingle in the crowd and it would be okay. I was doing what God was telling me to do. And after you go down, you talk to a pastor. There's several. They ask you what's going on in your heart, and you tell them, and then they take you to the side, and you wait. A Because at the end of the service, when everything gets quiet and thousands of people are watching, Dr. Falwell comes down and he has you come back over and stand with him and tell everybody what's going on. So I got over to the side against the wall, and there was two of us. Me and this 10-year-old little fellow. And he's standing over here, and I'm standing there, and he looks, I'm a nervous wreck, and he's as calm. And he looks up at me, and he says, you rededicating? I said, no, I guess I'm surrendering to whatever God has for me. And he says, well, I'm rededicating. I said, you are. He said, I do it every year. I said, well, that's great. So he just strutted right on out there, and little Joey was rededicating. And so then I came out, and that's how it went. But I did it. I did it. And then I went home. And when I went home, things looked differently in my life. I stood there in my front yard, and I looked at a BMW car, a jacked-up Jeep, pickup truck, motorcycle, boat, and all this stuff I'd collected and drug all over the country. And all of a sudden, it wasn't as enjoyable anymore. In fact, I was looking at it like a hindrance. And I was standing there thinking, I'm going to make some for sale signs, and all I need is one car to get around in. And I'm going to start cleaning house. And as I was doing that, I heard somebody walking up the driveway. Now, there's this little lady that lived across the road and two or three houses up. And she was in her 80s. I could see her, real nice. I used to watch her every Sunday morning go to church. Now, this was before. This was like 4 years, 5 years earlier. And she used to watch me and what was going on at my house through the curtains like that. And then she would close them. And so we had never met. But that morning, as she walked up, I turned around. She had something in her hands. And she said, I made you a homemade loaf of bread. And handed it to me. First time we met. Right after that service. Right after I'd done what God was telling me. And what he was saying to me is, you step out on faith. You follow me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. And so we took off from there. Next thing on my piece of paper is dated February 27, 1995. The day after that morning was a Monday. And I did something I never do. I called in sick to work, and I wasn't really sick. Isn't that what you do after you give your life to God? You call in sick when you're not sick? I didn't have any vacation days. I didn't know what to do. But anyhow, because God was prompting me to go out to that school. And I didn't want to go out to that school. God already figured it out with God that it's not possible. Maybe down the road sometime, you know. Next morning, I went out to that school. Now, this place is like a city. Well over 10, 12,000. I mean, it was a city. And there was buildings everywhere and people and cars. And I'm driving around in my pickup truck trying to find a parking spot. And there's all these parking spots open, but they'd have somebody's name on them. Now, used to, that didn't bother me. I'd pull in and be that person for a little while. But I was thinking, I'm at a Christian school. I can't do that. So I just keep driving around in circles. Finally, somebody backs out. I see a parking spot, and I pull in it. And I'm looking at some building. Didn't have a name on it. And I'm thinking, okay. I mean, my heart's pounding. This is crazy. I'm out here, and my heart's pounding. And I'll just go in there, look around, come out, and go home and say, well, I did it. I went out there. I tried. So I walk in the door. And there's a hallway going left to right. So I pick left, and I'm going left. And I pass the first door I go by. It's an office. And as I go by it, I hear a voice. Hey, I know you. Now, I didn't know very many people at this point. And I turn and look in that office, and there's Barry Armstrong. Barry Armstrong saying on the platform at this big church. He had an incredible voice, heart for God. I never talked to him personally. But we were in the same, sometimes he would come to our Sunday school class, which had 150 or so in it, and he would lead worship. And he was smiling. I walked in, I stepped in the door of his office. He said, I know why you're here. I said, good, let us know, because I'm trying to figure that out myself. He said, you're here because God has been speaking to you about coming to this school. See, Barry Armstrong had been watching me. God had already been speaking to his heart. He'd been seeing me in the classroom and helping and serving and just this guy doing anything he could. He'd seen me at Bible studies. He saw me at every church service. So God had been speaking to him about me already. And now a random building, first hallway, I take left instead of right, pass the first office, and there he sits. He says, "You know what I do out here?" I said, "I have not a clue." He said, "I give out scholarships." He said, "Come on in, sit down," and we closed the door. He said, "There's all kinds of scholarships." Because I briefly shared that, yeah, I'd like to go to school, but it costs this much. This is a private school. I know what you charge. Here's what I make. I'd have to quit my job, so I'm about getting back up out of the chair. He said, "No, sit down." He said, "Now, let's start with this stack here." He said, "How well did you do in high school?" I said, "Move that one over." And so we had gone through about, three-quarter of them or so. And finally, he just kept smiling. He said, "Let me tell you something." He said, there's a lot of people who give so people can have scholarships. He said, "Some people give for that one person who maybe doesn't fit in anywhere else here, but you know God has their hand on them, and they want God, and we want our scholarship money to go to them." And he said, "I think you're that person." And so within 15 minutes of being in that office, I had a $16,000 scholarship. I had all of this other stuff that he somehow put together. And all it was going to cost me to go to Liberty University was enough that I could make on a side job, basically. And I enrolled. That was it. Started that fall. 1.5 years later, I put this note on my paper. This is March 14th, 1996. And I write, "Great is thy faithfulness. I've been enrolled full-time at Liberty University since August of 95. I've been leading teams of students into the city with the gospel every week." So shortly after all this happened, I got invited to be a part of this ministry of sharing the gospel. And I was trained in how to go into the city, go anywhere, and share the gospel. And then I began training other people. And so I was doing this every semester. I would have a new batch, train them, teach them how to go into the city, anywhere. We would go to the housing projects, and we would share the gospel. Next, I put, "I've been traveling all over the East Coast preaching with evangelist Dr. Charles Hughes. This guy was an incredible evangelist, and one day I was walking across the campus after being a new student, and I heard a voice again say, 'Hey!' And I turned around, it's Charles Hughes." Now, I knew Charles, he didn't know me. I'd watched him preach, and oftentimes at church, and he's smiling, and he's calling me over. He says, "I've been watching you." He said, "I go every weekend to preach." He said, "I'm an evangelist." I said, "I know that. And I preach all over the place, West Virginia, from Florida, wherever. I need somebody to drive my van. Can you drive a van?" I said it too fast before I thought about it. Like I should have said, "No, we've never driven in our family, but yeah, I can drive your van." So what I would do is go to school all week. Now, I did get a job. It was full-time, working at night. And so I would go to school all day. I would change clothes in my truck in the parking lot. I would drive to this plant where I did electrical maintenance work all night. And then on Friday after school, I would hop in the van with Charles Hughes, and I would drive him all over the country, and he would preach. And we would get back late Sunday night and do it again. Well, along the way of him preaching, his plan was, "Scootin' Jr. up there, share your testimony today. Go do that Sunday school room." Finally, you know, to where I was preaching, somewhere usually in West Virginia. Okay, so that, and then I put, "I will begin leading Bible study at Elam Home for Alcoholics tonight." And that's a ministry I was part of the rest of the time I was in Virginia, and loved ministering there to the men who were struggling with alcohol and drug addiction, and seeing God do some incredible, powerful things through their lives. And then I wrote this. This was a conclusion at the end of my notes. The vision must be enlarged. I started off thinking not much was possible. By the time I'd gotten here, just a year and a half later, it wasn't big enough. And that's what I mean by a vision has to continually change and grow and expand and step more out on faith. So, question. Why is vision necessary? Why is it necessary for our lives? Look at this. Vision that is God-given produces passion. Do you have passion for what you're doing in life and in ministry? Or are you just doing it because you have to? Because you have to have a job? Because you have to pay the bills? Do you have passion? Vision produces that passion. A God-given vision produces that passion. When you go through the Bible, you think about Abraham and Moses and David, Daniel, Mary. You think of all of these people. What's one thing they all had in common? They had passion. They had passion for God, and their passion drove them. There's something Pastor Ahlstadt shares often. It's a quote from theologian Howard Thurman that says this: "Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go and do that. Because what the world needs is for you to come alive." What makes you come alive? What's stirring in your heart you haven't told anybody that you think practically isn't possible? That's the thing you need to put on paper. That's the thing you need to start praying about. That's the thing you need to start believing for yourself, for your family. Number two, when passion stirs, you will pay the price of discipline to see the vision fulfilled. Discipline is absolutely necessary in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable." Exercises self-control. That word means discipline. And when you think about the word discipline and the word disciple, they both fit right into each other. The disciple's life is a life of discipline. So when passion stirs, you will pay the price of discipline to see the vision fulfilled. And number three, vision, passion, and discipline provide the safest environment to take risks. This is the fun part. This is the fun part. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, 30 through 38. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace." Now, they had just entered into the promised land. Were they taking some risk even going near Jericho? Were they taking risk walking around Jericho? Did they take risk on that seventh day when they took 7 trips around and blew their trumpets? What if nothing happened? How would the enemy have responded once their plan failed? I think they'd been right out that gate, fighting, battling. It'd been a bloody mess. But the walls did come down, and they did take Jericho. They took risk. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon." Remember, Gideon was hiding in a barrel when God said, "You're going to be the leader of the army." "Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." Now, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down with the threat of being thrown in the fire, were they taking risk? I would call that risky. Was Daniel taking a risk when he refused to stop praying at the threat of being thrown in the lion's den? There was some risk going on there. Did David take risk when he faced a giant with a slingshot? I think so. Vision, passion, and discipline provide the safest environment to take risk. We've taken risk here. We've stepped out on faith plenty. If we hadn't, nothing would have happened. Now, they may seem small steps, but we've made them. And they keep getting a little bit bigger as we go. I remember whenever we decided to start having fellowship breakfast with just about 14 or so people. And they looked at me and said, why do we have to have fellowship breakfast? I said, well, because you can have some fellowship and some breakfast. And they said, well, we see each other all the time. I mean, I said, yeah, but people are going to come in that haven't been here and don't know you, and this is a time to get together. And we looked at the budget and said, can we afford $50 to get donuts on Sunday morning? I said, let's just step out on faith on that and go with it. But just an example. So why did they do it? Why didn't they just live a quiet, easy life? I think one reason is in Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This wasn't their home. They didn't live, this wasn't their place. They were headed to their home, to their city. So why not throw it all in right here? Why not throw it all in for God right here? We're only here a brief little time. Why not utilize the time, the life God has given us here, everything he's blessed us with, time and talent and treasure, why not throw it all in for him and his kingdom and go and step out on faith? Because this isn't our home. I can't find a good reason why not. Except for this world is trying to keep us not. It's trying to keep us not. Vision, passion, discipline. There has to be all three. And here's why. Risk without discipline is recklessness. Discipline without passion turns into legalism. Passion without vision is hype. And vision without Jesus is meaningless. And incidentally, one of the greatest fears mankind has is to live a meaningless life. To get to the end and my life have not really mattered for anything eternal. Wasted it on this world that now is passing away. Vision is critical. What is the mission statement for your life? Have you ever written down your vision? Have you ever prayed and said, God, you know what's inside of me. I'm going to put pen to paper. I'm going to put it away here, but I'm going to pray over it. I'm going to believe for it. I'm going to look forward to what you're going to do to bring it to pass. You'll be amazed. I'm still amazed. Absolutely amazed. But you never get to the point you think you've arrived and it's time to sit back. No, that's why we press on. That's why we fast again. That's why we pray. That's why we seek more. What is God? Your fresh vision for this year. Something we do here in February, it's coming up probably third Sunday in February, on a Sunday afternoon as we get together. We look at the year behind us, and we go over all of our financial stuff, anything you're interested in seeing, and then we talk about the year ahead, where we're going, and we share our thoughts and ideas. Much of what's happening here in this ministry is coming from the visions God is giving people in this ministry. We have two new ministries out of here that's getting ready to start that are very exciting, and I'm looking forward to sharing those with you in the next few weeks. Most of it's born that way. It doesn't come from here. I'm just sort of trying to lead the way and for God to work through all of us and see what he wants to do. Let's stand together this morning. If you have never sat down and began to write out your vision, 1 year goals, 5 year, 10 year, it's a good starting place. What's inside of you? Where do you really want to see yourself? Put things that are practical, also put things that are impossible, because that's where God loves to work the most. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this journey. Thank you that each of us have an opportunity to go all in and to be a part of exactly what you have created us for, and what you want to do through our lives, and what you want us to experience about you as you do the impossible. We pray for your vision for this church, this year, this ministry, that for the purpose of reaching more people with the gospel of Jesus, and for strengthening up the body, for training, discipling, and for helping anyone we can, as you provide everything we need to do it. And I pray for my friends this morning, God, that some will be prompted this morning to go home and for the first time write down the things that you've put inside of them that they desire to see happen before this life is over. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer this morning or just want to come around the altar, feel free to do that.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou art my sought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwell.